Hey, good evening. Good to see you this evening. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 12. Chapter 12? Good. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 12. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible reads, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you. And I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you." And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." And he said unto them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." And Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers, when Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash the king of the children of Ammon came against you, you said unto me, 'Nay, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver. For they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Brother Alex, would you pray for us?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you for the power that it has. And we ask God to fill Pastor Thompson with the Holy Spirit and preach the word to us and show us wondrous things and give us ears to hear and hide the word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Man, that sounded like Samuel himself was reading that. That's a, amen. We can just close our Bibles and go home. Message received. All right. Last week, Saul, he ended up chopping up that those oxen and sending them all over the nation of Israel because the we saw the connection between the Ramoth Gilead, which is a combo word there, named after Gilead, which was an actual person. As you can see from this chapter, Gilead was an actual, maybe not from this chapter, but Gilead was an actual person in the lineage of Manasseh. And, you know, I was doing a little bit of study on this, and Manasseh was actually the smallest tribe in all of Israel before the Benjaminites got beat up, you know. And I showed the connection between Benjamin's tribe and that city of Ramoth Gilead, and how the virgins that were left over from getting beat up and basically annihilated because they didn't go and help against the Benjaminites that were harboring those Sodomites in Judges chapter 19. And there is a deep connection between these two places. And so I showed that. And so there is a deep connection there. But you have Samuel kind of brings some stuff up here in this chapter that I think is also kind of a callback to it, and I'll get to that. But it's interesting how in Judges chapter 19, somebody brought this up to me after the sermon last week. In Judges chapter 19, that priest cuts up his concubine and sends the concubine's pieces all over Israel, and that's how they call all the rest of the tribes in order to fight them and say that this is a horrible thing that's happened. And then Saul, he cuts up an ox and sends it to all the places and says, "Hey, if you guys don't come and fight, this is what I'm going to do to all your oxen." And it's kind of interesting how those things tie together. And I don't know, I just thought that was really cool that someone thought about that. And who was it that came up to me with that? Was that Brother Alex or who was that? I can't remember who it was. But anyway, that was really kind of a cool perspective there. The Bible is just so deep. There's lots of cool things that you can come up with. So, but tonight we're going to see Samuel's kind of farewell. It's kind of like his little farewell speech, farewell sermon to the nation as the leader. Now, he still remains a prophet, and really he does kind of come back in a capacity to have to still do some leadership stuff that Saul won't do when he goes bad. But Samuel's telling them, he's kind of giving them a last hurrah here and addressing them when he's an old man. And so the first point I have tonight, and again, Saul has been coronated, and I believe that this is happening right after the coronation because it doesn't say like an after this or this happened at a certain place. It kind of seems like it just carries on after he's officially coronated as the king here. So, and this has gone on for many chapters, and they officially in the last chapter did this. They sacrificed all these sacrifices, and remember the chapter breaks are only done after the fact, many, many years later after the Bible is already written. And so, and it says, because if you look at verse 15 in chapter 12, it says, "Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly, and Samuel said unto all Israel." So it's continuing on from the last passage. So this is happening right at the same time. It's not like there's a chapter break and this is years later, or a chapter break and this happened 2 weeks later. This is happening at the same exact time and moment. So this is probably awkward. This is an awkward moment. Because you would think this is a time for everybody to celebrate. And, oh, yeah, this is a great day. Saul's the king. You know, we have a king now. But it's like Samuel kind of rains on their parade, literally. And he gives them positives here, very positive message. But he also gives them some very negative things. And it's things that they need to hear. And this is what a true man of God will do. And He kind of starts out by just saying something that needs to be said, that leaders got to have integrity, and he in the first verse here shows this. But point number one in the sermon, and this is Samuel's farewell address, that leaders must have integrity. So verse number one, the Bible says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith, and I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness." And I think that this is, he has to say this because there, I mean, aside from the fact that he did put his sons in charge, which, you know, he shouldn't have done if they were not doing the job right, but he could have just, you know, stopped them from being judges or whatever. And he kind of has, it seems like, because they came to him and are like, your sons aren't like your, like, because what they should have done instead of demanding a king, say, hey, your sons aren't doing their job right. You need to step in and be the, and do your job again until we can find somebody that's better. Instead of demanding a king. That's where they went wrong. Okay? And that's why I think he's bringing this up, because they don't really have a right to ask for a king. They should just ask for better judges. Because maybe Samuel just didn't know his sons were going to be like that. You know? So it's not like he is not, you know, he's perfect in, you know, that he's not prone to make mistakes. So Samuel first stood before the people, you know, with clean hands here. His honest testimony. And they said, he is witness. They admitted that there's nothing that he's done. There's nothing they could accuse him of. And his life showed that, you know, true spiritual leadership is not built upon his position alone, but his character. And that's true with any leader that is a spirit in spiritual leadership. You have to have character, faithfulness, and accountability before God and men. And so that's what Samuel's calling down here from them. Now let's take a jog over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Bible, the New Testament, teaches this concept. It's not just in things of monetary things, because that's what he's kind of talking about, because he's a judge. And it's very important for judges to not be corrupted by gifts, by, you know, bribes and things like that. As a matter of fact, God lays the rules out for someone to be a judge. You cannot accept gifts. You cannot accept bribes, because those things will poison you and cause you to make judgments for somebody in their favor because that person's given you gifts and things like that before. It's really easy to corrupt somebody like that. And so they weren't supposed to be able to take things. In our country today, they are not supposed to take gifts and bribes from other people, including the position of becoming a judge in the first place. I mean, that is corruption. Hey, you know, I'll make you, you know, the Seventh Circuit judge or the Ninth Circuit judge in this place, but you gotta play ball. And so, sure, you know, and that what happens in our country? Isn't it the Ninth Circuit that always appeals all this stuff and makes all these crazy rulings? Yeah. The Ninth Circus, is that what you said? Yeah, pretty much. Based in San Francisco. That's what I was just going to say. And they are able to just legislate from the bench there all kinds of insane rulings. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to judge by the law, not by your political stance. So, or by who gave you what. So it's funny how there's always just some weird liberal there that makes all these crazy rulings. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 4, 1, it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So whatever it is that you're stewarding over, you need to be faithful in that thing. And that he's just saying a generalized statement here, but he is talking specifically about something in context. He's talking about the stewards of the mysteries of God. It was the Apostle Paul's responsibility to be a steward of the mysteries of the things that God has taught him. He's supposed to teach those things to other men as they're given to him. If he just goes and starts teaching whatever he feels like because, or he just holds back part of the message because he thinks it's going to hurt people's feelings or he thinks it's going to offend people, he's not going to be doing his job. That was one of the main things that that God demanded of the prophets in the Old Testament, and the things that he demands of people even today that are preaching God's word, is that you need to say what the Bible says. You cannot hold back. And a lot of people want to hold back and trim the message and not say what they're supposed to be saying, but it says that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's read on. It says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." So sometimes people just they're too quick to judge about things. And he's just saying, hey, you know, you shouldn't judge anything before the time, especially things that you don't really know 100% for sure. But what is the Apostle Paul's point, though? And why was I showing this to you? Because, you know, as God's people, we're supposed to be the stewards of the things of God. But in reality, whatever responsibility you have, even in this church, you know, we're supposed to do those things and be faithful in the things that God's given us stewardship over. Whether it's counting the offering, whether it's being an usher, whether it's just doing your job out soul winning, whether it's cleaning the church, whether, you know, just whatever it is, even just the jobs that God has given you in your home, you know, the roles that he's given you as husbands and wives to teach your children. Those things, you know, are things that he has given you. He's given you stewardship over your children. He gave your children to you. And we can't, you know, people are just like, well, those are my kids. I can do whatever I want with my kids. It's like, really? Because, you know, they're the heritage of the Lord. You know, the children are a heritage of the Lord. He wants a godly seed to be brought forth. And so when people have that attitude, well, those are my kids and, you know, I'll do whatever I want. Well, I mean, I don't think that's how God sees it. So I think that he sees it as he's giving you stewardship over those children, and you should probably think about what God wants you to do with your children, you know, and not just what your selfishness wants to do with your children. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 23. And just anything that we do should be done with faithfulness. Colossians 3:23, it says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." If we just have that as our baseline, that when we're doing stuff, we're doing it for God, it kind of just gets rid of the whining and complaining, because then really you're just, if that's how your attitude is, then you're essentially whining and complaining about God, or whining and complaining about God, because he's the one that allowed you to have that job. He's the one that allows you to work there. He's the one that gave you that boss. So if you're just complaining all the time, you're really just kind of like the children of Israel in the wilderness, just constantly griping. I mean, doesn't that make you sick when you read those stories in the Old Testament? It's like, why don't you just shut up, you little whiner? And it's like, then you just realize that you're just like them. Amen. That's what we're supposed to see, though. That's what we're supposed to see about the children of Israel in the wilderness. That's why it shows us that in the book of Hebrews, is that don't be like those people in the wilderness. Don't be like those people in the wilderness, and he applies it to us as Christians. Because we can be just like them, even though we're saved and they weren't. But, you know, a lot of those people were, but some of them weren't, okay? But it says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what your title is. You're going to receive the wrong that you do, because God does not respect titles. He doesn't respect persons. What does that mean? You're not better than anybody else. When you sin, he doesn't look at you, oh, but that's that person. I'm not going to punish that person like I'm going to punish that person because that person's name is, you know, Rockefeller or, you know, and if it's Rockefeller, it might be even worse. But no, I'm just kidding. But he doesn't respect persons in that way. God just judges everybody equally. And so that's what's funny when people think that they're better than other people. It's like you're not, though. And as a matter of fact, if you have that attitude, that he might actually punish you more severely because you have a haughty attitude. God does not like haughty attitudes. You know, the more you're humble, the less he's going to punish you. The more mercy that you request, the more he's going to give you. But if you're just proud and just, you know, you just harden your neck, those are the people he has to correct more. It's just like your children when they, you know, babies, you know, if you had like, because there's willful babies too, right? And I remember when the babies like would try to not let you get them dressed, you know, they're just like, you know, they stiffen up and then they'll arch their backs and stuff. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's been a long time since I had to dress a baby though, but I just remember them, you know, doing the little stiffy, try to, you know, it's like, why don't you just sit still and let me put your, you know, onesie back on or whatever. But there's just some that are more difficult than others. Some are just like all pliable and they're smiling when you're doing everything. And some are just like, or you put them in the car seat and they instantly just start crying as if they're just, you're just putting them in like some, you know, house of pain, like torture chamber or something, you know, because they just know they're going to fall asleep as soon as you start driving off in the car. That's what their problem is. They don't want to go to sleep and they know this is the sleep device you're putting me in. I know what happens when I go around the corner a few times, then you're going to go to sleep. That's why we got Remy to sleep for like a long time. We just put him in, we strap him in, go around the block a few times. Sometimes we'd have to go fast around the block, so just, I don't know what it was, but I mean, we used to put that kid, we had to put him in this, at one point he fought his sleep so hard, we had to put him in like one of those, back then they didn't have the battery powered swings, we're older, so. They had the ones that you had to wind up like this, you know, and they made a lot of noise when you wind them up. So you'd have to, we'd do it really fast so we could just hurry up and get it over with so he wouldn't wake up when he'd rewind it. But he was like hanging out of that thing. Like it was probably a danger, but we didn't care. We wanted him to sleep. We had to turn on the shop vac and put him in the swing at the same time. And we couldn't have the TV going. So we couldn't watch TV anymore. So, you know, just him in the swing with the shop back going. And that was just our life for a while. Yeah. Remy was a rough one. He was. He stopped taking naps at like 2 weeks old or something. I don't know. No, I don't know if it was 2 weeks, but it was pretty soon. You know those babies that you have that just sleep all the time? He was not one of those. But anyway, he's good now. He likes to sleep now. No, he's not in our house. Yeah. No, I'll just check it. I'm kidding. So anyway, but yeah, I mean, God's not a respecter of persons. And so, you know, Samuel's, you know, he's putting the children of Israel and he's just saying, hey, look, you know, I didn't take anything from you. And he's kind of setting the stage for what he's going to say next here. So number two, God is faithful in every generation. So he's going to go on with his preaching here in verse 6. It says, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. You know, it wasn't them that did it. It was the Lord that did it. God's the one that appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He's the one that sent him to Aaron because he said he couldn't speak very well. He's the one that led them out with a heavy hand. He's the one that did all those miracles. He just told Moses to tap the stick or whatever, and then things would happen. You know, take your staff and point it this way or whatever, and then God would make the miracle happen. It's like Moses didn't have the power. It was God that had the power. And God is the one that led them out. And it says, now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. And when Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. So he's basically giving them a big sum up here. Hey, God is the one that led you here. This is the place, the land of, you know, milk and honey, and, you know, this is the land of plenty that God led you to, and he's the one that he's your savior, basically. And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. So he's basically telling about what Israel always does. They always do good when they have that Savior come and help them and lead them. But then when that person would die, then they would just fall back into the same traps. They'd let the people around them influence them. And then they would start serving other gods, and then they'd be oppressed by those people. So, verse number 11, it says, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal. Who is Jerubbaal's, what is his name in the Bible, though? Gideon, yes, Gideon. And it says, and Bedan. Who's that guy? Anybody know who that is? Neither do I. And neither does anybody else. And Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. So these are, you know, he's listing judges. So Bedan must have lived in the time of the judges. So who is he? Well, people don't really know who he was. It's kind of a mystery as to who he is. Some people think that it's talking about that it's just another name for Barak or Barak. Barack, not Obama, but a different Barack, a way cooler Barack, not a homo. I think it ties back once again to Manasseh. And because the only other time that this name is mentioned is in 1 Chronicles chapter 7. Go ahead and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'm not sure if this is the same guy or not, but I mean, Samuel just pops this name out. Bedan. And if it was, I don't know. It's just weird that it's a name. It's only one other name in the whole Bible. And who's he in front of? Well, he's in front of Saul, who's the king now. And I don't know. I mean, there might be something I'm just missing here. And maybe I'll come back to you later on and I'll have done some deep dive into this genealogy right here and figure something out that I haven't figured out yet. But as of right now, I'm not 100% sure if this is even the right guy, but I'm just going to show you the only passage that ever mentions this guy, and, you know, we'll just leave it at that. It could be just a totally different guy that the Bible just doesn't mention in the list of judges, and it's just Samuel's just giving us an extra guy that we didn't know about. So he's even talking about himself in the passage. So anyway, it says in 1 Chronicles 7:14, it says, the sons of Manasseh, Asriel, whom she bare, but his concubine, the Aramitess, bare Machir, the father of Gilead. So here's Gilead, right? This is where it names him. And Machir, or Machir, or however you want to, how do you say that, Brother Eli? That Machir, is that Machir? Oh, sorry. First, he's reading something else. He's not even listening to me. All right. I love when I get to call you out and you're not paying attention. Love it. No, I'm just kidding. All right. And Machir took to wife the sister of Huppim and Shuppim. There's some baby names for you in case you're like looking for ones. Whose sister's name was Makah. And the name of the second was Zelophehad. And Zelophehad had daughters. And I'm guessing that these are the ones that their dad died and they didn't have, they asked for an inheritance from Moses, is what I'm guessing here. And Makah, the wife of Machir, bare a son, and she called his name Peresh. And the name of his brother was Sheresh. And his sons were Ulam and Rakem. And the sons of Ulam, Bedan. So there's the only other time it's ever mentioned in the Bible. And these were the sons of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, and his sister Hamoleketh. Bear Ishod and Ebiezer and Mahala. And the sons of Shemida were Ahian and Shechem and Likai and Anayim. So baby names in case anybody was looking for them. But one thing that's that I was having a hard time figuring out, I was just kind of came to a dead end last week, was the name of that city, Ramoth-Gilead. It doesn't really tell why it was named in the two different names. So why it was mixed with that first name before it. But that I haven't been able to figure out yet, so I probably never will. But it is interesting how how this person's name ties back to being a relative of Gilead. And it says, and the sons of Ulam, Bedan, these were the sons of Gilead. And Gilead has those ties to the tribe of Benjamin because of the intermarrying of those virgin daughters from that city that got destroyed. I don't know. I don't know if that really is enough to. I don't even know if you find that interesting or not. But I'd never noticed that in 1 Samuel before in my Bible reading before. I never knew who Bedan was, and then I was asking you guys, and you didn't know who he was either. So I don't know if anybody else has like been stumped by this before. But every once in a while you'll come across. As a pastor, you'll come across a pastor, and I'm like, who's Bedan? And I'm glad that I looked because I was thinking, I don't remember a judge named Bedan. And then I started looking, and I was like, oh, yeah, nobody else does either. So here's the answers that come up with when you look at a commentary. And this is why we don't follow commentaries, by the way. It says, the mention of Bedan in this passage has led to some debate among biblical scholars and theologians regarding his identity. The name Bedan does not appear in the book of Judges, which is the primary biblical source detailing the lives and deeds of the judges of Israel. This absence has led to various interpretations and theories about who Bedan might be. One common interpretation is that Bedan is another name for Barak, one of the judges mentioned in the book of Judges. Barak, alongside the prophetess Deborah, led Israel in victory against the Canaanite army commanded by Sisera, Judges 4 and 5. And then Sisera is mentioned in the passage, so I would think maybe that's why they tie him in together. I don't know. But there's other things that aren't tied together with some of the names either, so I don't know if that's really a dog that hunts. But this view is supported by the Septuagint, an ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which substitutes the name Barak for Bedan in 1 Samuel 12:11. So really, the real reason is because the Septuagint. That's why. And I'm not going to use that as a primary source as to why I would think it's Barak. Anyway, another theory suggests that Bedan could be a reference to Samson. Yeah, they sound pretty much almost the same. Another prominent judge of Israel.
Ben Dan, son of Dan. Ben Dan, it's a contraction of, or could be a contraction of Ben Dan, son of Dan.
Oh, but it says Bedan.
Yeah, I know, but it could be a contraction of.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay.
Dan shall judge his people.
Oh. Maybe. Samson's exploits against the Philistines are well documented in Judges 13 through 16, and his inclusion in Samuel's speech would be fitting given the role in delivering Israel from their enemies. A less common interpretation is that Bedan, might be a reference to Jair, a judge mentioned in Judges 10, 3 through 5. I'm just giving you all the options here, okay? Jair judged Israel for 22 years and had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys, asses, ruling 30 towns in Gilead. However, there is little direct evidence to support this identification. Some scholars propose that Bedan could be a textual corruption. Oh, yeah, let's go with that one. No. Or a scribal error. No. Possibly arising from the similarity of Hebrew letters. These guys, man. Or the transmission of oral traditions. This theory suggests that the original text may have intended to refer to a different judge. Yeah, see, they always want to just, oh, it's just a mistake. We can't figure it out, so it's a mistake. Despite the uncertainty, blah, blah, blah. So, I don't know. The Bedan, because there's B times. it's the early Dan. No.
I think what Eli said, it's not a long E.
Yeah. Gotcha. Yeah. Yeah. Either way, the name's only mentioned twice in Scripture. It's here and then also in 1 Chronicles chapter 7. So it could be the same person. It fits the timeline because of the time of the birth of him that would be in the time of the judges. But I don't really know. And he's not mentioned in the timeline of the judges, but there's a lot of things that aren't mentioned. And then they get, well, it's like Enoch's words are not recorded in the Old Testament necessarily, but they are recorded in the New Testament, things like that. So, I don't know. It's kind of a little bit of a mystery. I don't think that there's anything that's super rock solid besides the fact that his name is only mentioned twice. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But my opinion is, you know, it probably is just the same guy. But that's just my, like, my opinion, man. So, anyway, I'll do some more studying about that. I feel like I was beating my head against the wall for quite a long time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says, "And did all drink that same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples that are written for our admonition upon the ends of the world, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So the Bible talks about all these examples from the Old Testament. But God is faithful, and Christ followed them around in the wilderness. It says that rock was Christ. There was a spiritual rock that followed them. And he's mentioning all these things of the Old Testament that they committed these wicked sins. And look what it says in verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful." So, see, God is faithful. We're not necessarily always faithful, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So, God has made it to where we are able to bear temptation. So when people say, "Well, I just couldn't help myself, you know, the devil made me do it," or whatever excuse people have to sin, and yeah, we do give in to sin, but it doesn't mean that God, it's not God's fault that we're doing that. And to say that the devil made me do it is a bad excuse. You know, our flesh overcame us, well, because you weren't being spiritual. There's always a reason. It's like, you know, it's like when you get in an accident and somehow it's always made out to be your fault. There's some way that it was your fault somehow at work. Have you ever been in like maybe some sort of a work accident? Like maybe you hurt yourself at work or something. They always make it where somehow it was your fault and you could have done something better. But it really is that way when it comes to sin. I mean, that's what this verse is teaching. You know, but God understands how we are. Even though he will give us a way to get out of the temptation, it doesn't mean that we always take the right way out. It says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." If we would flee from things and get away from the situation, that would be helpful. Or not give provision to the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof and things like that. If we would put our own guards upon our hearts and upon our eyes and upon our ears, then we'd probably be out of a lot of situations that we wish we hadn't been in, or do things that we wish we hadn't have done. So, but God is faithful, and he is not going to allow us to be tempted above that which we're able to deal with. So we might be put in hard situations, but there's always a way to get out of it. So what God's, I mean, do you believe God's word or do you not?
Amen.
I mean, I believe his word. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." See how it says, "yet he abideth faithful"? See, God's faithfulness endures always. He's always faithful. We, you know, there's times when we have lack of faith. You know, whatever it is in our life that we have a lack of faith on, you know, there's people, and you know, all of us have times where we lack faith. I'm not saying, I'm not even talking about necessarily salvation or eternal security right here. I'm just talking about in general. There's times when we lack faith. There's times when we think, well, there's no way that this is going to happen. But if you have that attitude, then you're right. It probably isn't going to happen because, you know, you lack faith. But if it's something that God promised to do and you lack faith, he is going to pick up the slack on that because he already promised and he is faithful. He's not going to let that promise fail no matter what. No matter what. That's why it says, "He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." See, and this is why it's so important to not just be messing around with false prophets and listening to their preaching and fighting with them. Why? Because this is subverting to the hearers. Because their bad doctrine can rub off on you. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker," or cancer, "of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some." See, the end of messing around with people like this is that you can be affected by their bad doctrine. And this is why it's always advised to just not listen to these types of people. Even if it's just to see the dumpster fire, sometimes it's just, you know, just it's just to, it's a good thing to avoid the dumpster fire. You know, dumpsters stink, burning garbage stinks, and, you know, it's like there's better things to look at than garbage that's on fire, right? And Samuel here is reminding the children of Israel of the righteous acts of the Lord, even when the people of God just forget God and they fall into sin, the Lord still heard their cries, though, when they're ready to get right with him. That's the thing about God, is that we can be the biggest betrayers of him sometimes, and sometimes just we're not thinking about him, we're not right with him, we aren't praying, we're not reading our Bible, whatever it is that we're not doing right, and then he just, you know, we have this kind of like get right time, and then he just is just right, he's just right there. He's already being faithful to us. Because when we reach out to him, he's just already ready to reach out back to us. So, and he raises up deliverers every time for the children of Israel. What, you don't think that's a guide for us? That every time that they actually really meant it, though, it's not like just a, oh, please forgive me, blah, 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 and then go to bed. No, it's they actually were crying out to God because they're being oppressed. And some, and it's like, it's just a weird cycle that goes through the whole Old Testament of the Bible. But it goes through the New Testament, too. But they had problems, too. People in the New Testament have problems too. And we have the same problem that the children of Israel had, whereas we have times where we're slumping. We have times where we're not being the best Christians. But you know what? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he'll be right there for us the minute we're ready to jump right back in. So, you know, the thing that's different is that we have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that necessarily at the time. So, but God was still ready to just show mercy again and again, and he's like that now too. So, number three, rejecting God's laws brings God's chastening. Yes, God still does chasten you. Look at 1 Samuel 12:12. It says, "And when you saw that Nahash, the son of, or the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. So what's he saying? He's saying, hey, just keep following God, you know. And even though you rebelled, you can still just keep following God. It says, verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see what your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So was it wrong for them to ask for a king? Yeah. Yes, it was. He's just flat out saying it. It was. That's what their problem was. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. All the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. It wasn't just God that they feared. They feared Samuel too. So this day, because the first day of the wheat harvest, that should have been a day of celebration for them. That's like a big deal. You know, they're supposed to be having some sort of mirth. The king just got inaugurated. You know, God saved the king. Cut down the fields. You know, let's have a harvest party. You know, this is supposed to be a great day. But instead, it's like, you asked for a king though. Now it's going to rain. Now it's going to thunder. I don't know who heard that thunder the other night. That was like thunder that's not normal for this area. Right. It was really like, I was like, what is that sound? I was like, that's thunder. And I don't know about you, but when I hear thunder, it immediately makes me think of God's angry. And maybe he's not, but I mean, there's too many times in the Bible where, you know, thunder is God being angry. And I'm not saying that that's the only reason when thunder strikes. I'm just saying that, or thunder, you know, claps or whatever. But it's a scary feeling to feel that thunder, because you can feel it, and then like you know that rain's coming, because it's not too far behind, and it can do damage. That lightning that strikes, it can do damage and burn places up. It can cause forest fires, and obviously, it's not going to cause a forest fire necessarily here, but it. You know, the wind that comes from the storm and all that, it's scary. And it makes me think right away to repent. What have I done? Like, I don't know about you, but that's exactly what I think immediately. I'm like, whatever I've done, Lord, just pass over my house. You know, I'm saved. Whatever I've done, I'm sorry. You know, I'm just being honest with you. Nobody else is listening anyway. So, but yeah, you should, and that's what you should think too, because what is he doing? He's intentionally scaring them here, and they are afraid. But people are like, you know, what do people outside of churches like this say when we preach stuff like this? You shouldn't be afraid of God. God is love. Yeah, well, there's love mixed in with this sermon that he's preaching. But he's also saying, but you got to fear God also. Because if you don't, then you're going to do whatever you want. And we shouldn't just do whatever we want, because God will cloud up and rain on you. He will put the thunder and lightning upon your life. And he's just showing them his power, and he's showing them the power of God's word and the power of the man of God. He just said, he just prayed, and then God just did what he said. So obviously Samuel had a lot of power with God, and God was with him. And God was with the message that he was preaching, so much to the fact that he just did exactly, he said, watch what happens. And then she's like, boom, you know, and I'm sure that wasn't just some normal thunder and lightning storm and rain. I'm sure it was something that scared them half to death, because they're like, okay, we get it. Message received. Don't kill us. Because what are they instantly afraid of? They're instantly afraid of dying, because it does put dread in your heart when you hear the claps of thunder. Is it Brother Bill, is it worse on the East Coast when thunder and lightning happen? Y'all have baby lightning. Yeah, we have baby lightning. I've heard that before though. Like Nia and Brandon live in Texas now, and they're like hiding in closets and stuff when the storms are coming. Yeah, they're more. That's why there's churches on every corner in the South, because you know they all know what happens. You know, God gets angry. But you know, you know, a few nights ago, those loud cracks of thunder, like it got me definitely fearing right away. And they're afraid of the Lord's man here too. And there's that, again, there's that modern belief that we should never fear God, we should never be afraid, and that God's men should never be feared either. They should all be like Joel Osteen, big smiles on their faces, big million-dollar tooth jobs, and, you know, however you would say that. But he's just always like, hi, you know, God's not mad at you at all. He's just happy, you know. Don't let the devil steal your joy, you know, all that stuff. But it's just always positive. And look, there's nothing wrong with positive messages. There's nothing wrong with it. But if that's all it is, then what are they getting out of it? How is their life being fixed at all? It's not. And Samuel's not, he's not just giving only negative. He's giving positive in here too, but he's mixing it together. And then he's just like, well, here's what's going to happen. Boom, boom. He's just like, you know, the thunder's clapping and it rains all day. And he's just giving a little, here's what you can expect if you don't obey the Lord, if you don't serve the Lord, if you don't keep his commandments. And look, obviously we're in the New Testament and we're not required to keep the law as some sort of, of a way to, we're not under the law. We're under the New Testament. We're under grace. But that doesn't mean that we don't keep God's moral law. That doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want and God's not going to be mad. Okay? That's ridiculous. That is Joyce Meyer's teaching. That is Joe Jones' teaching. Yep. That is not what the Bible teaches. Right. Because all the way through the New Testament, it brings this up over and over again. And it brings it up in Hebrews chapter 10. It brings it up all over the Bible. You know, why are Old Testament concepts brought into the New Testament and saying, hey, don't be like these guys in the wilderness that died 23,000 in one day. Flee idolatry. No, idolatry is just fine, man. You can just, you know, just wear Jesus as a cross necklace around your, don't wear Jesus as a cross necklace around your neck, because that's idolatry. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore, number one. And number two, you're not supposed to make images of God. And Jesus is God. And you don't know what he looked like. And you know what he didn't look like? He didn't look like a skinny hippie with long hair. Okay? So that shouldn't be around your neck. And when you walk into a church, it shouldn't have statues of a bunch of angels and demons all over the place. And Mary praying for us because she's not the one that prays for us. And we shouldn't have to walk into a building and kiss a bunch of icons of saints that you don't know what they looked like. And, you know, you know what you're doing? You're kissing the lips of every person that kissed those things before you. How many people have herpes in the Orthodox Church? It's probably an epidemic. I mean, maybe they use Windex in between. I don't know. Maybe that's why Windex is such a big deal in the Greek community. I don't know. That's the connection. I just made it. That's why they use Windex for everything. But look, Israel's demand for a king, it revealed fear, unbelief, and a desire to trust human government more than divine leadership. They wanted a king. The king's going to save them. And Samuel made it clear that when people move away from God's authority, they invite sorrow and correction in their lives. That's what he's teaching them. He's saying, hey, you want to desire a king? God's your king. You left your king, you know? And, you know, today the old IFB is like more worried about who's getting elected and what mayor's going to be on their platform and what flags from Israel they're going to fly in their building and what's happening in Israel than, you know, what they should be worrying about. People getting saved. Preaching right doctrine. How about just preaching doctrine, period? You know, they saved the doctrine for times when, I don't know, what the cameras aren't rolling. I don't know. When do they actually preach doctrine anymore? Maybe some churches do, but they don't put it on the internet because they know people would people get upset. They don't want people to leave their churches. So they don't preach doctrine because there's a lot of people that believe different things in their church. They're afraid to preach stuff. They're afraid to preach because they know if they preach it, people will leave. Deacons will fire them or whatever else they're afraid of. And it's sad because you shouldn't be afraid to preach what the truth is. And if people don't like it, then they should leave. But you know what? Just because you learn something new and you think that you're right about it, it doesn't mean I have to tiptoe around your new belief, because I'm not going to. I'm going to preach what I believe. Amen. The Bible teaches. And I'm not going to apologize for it. And I'm not going to go, oh, well, you don't believe that God punishes people anymore? Well, I'm just not going to preach about that anymore. Or you believe that in the universal church now? Oh, okay. Well, you know what? Our church doesn't believe that. So I'm not going to tiptoe around that. You don't believe you have to go to church anymore? Well, guess what? You know, that's not what our church believes, and we've never believed that. So, you know, go into the woods and then pretend that that's worth two or three are gathered in my name or whatever you believe about that. I've been hearing that crap my whole Christian life. Well, we're already in church. Me and my dogs, and I got my fishing poles, so I'm headed out to church right now. That's not church, you idiot. Church means congregation. You're not, what are you congregating with your fish that are in the bucket next to you or something? You know, you got the little talking fish or whatever, you know, the people that had the fish, whatever. You're not, you know, nature is not God's congregation. I know that people think that. I know that people worship animals now, but that's not what God's talking about. So, last thing here, really quickly. Verse 19. Repentance and reverence restore the people of God. Verse 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. So what are they doing? They're admitting their sin, aren't they? And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. So what's he saying here? And this is really important. This is probably the most important part of this whole thing. He's saying, hey, you know, you've admitted that you've done wrong. Fear not, though. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. Yeah, you've admitted you've sinned. You have sinned. But that doesn't mean to quit. We used to have this guy in our youth group named Rudy. And every time things would start to go bad in his life, he'd always say, I'm done. I'm going back to my old life. Like, that's the answer when things are going wrong or when you've done something wrong, you've been called out on it, is there's just, I'm just going to go back to my old life. That's like saying, I'm going back to Egypt. I'm going back to the world. That's not the answer. And Peter did that when he, you know, denied the Lord three times. What did he do? He went back to Galilee and went fishing again and thought he was just going to quit being an apostle, quit being a follower. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what you're doing. You know, you need to put down the fishing nets and come and follow me. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So, you know, Peter tried to do that. It's just, that's not what he wants. He just wants us to get it right. He just wants us to get back up. The Bible says, in Proverbs 24, verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked fall into mischief. So we shouldn't be wicked and just fall into mischief, just go get out of church and, you know, hey, I can't keep up this appearance that I'm just so good all the time. Who's saying you have to do that? Nobody's saying you have to do that. You know, nobody's perfect. Nobody's just sinless in this room. Nobody's sinless in this church. But what is Samuel saying here? Yeah, you sinned. You did something wrong, but don't turn away from following the Lord. Look at it again. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things, like things that mean nothing, things that are worthless, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Look, there's nothing back in the world for you. There's nothing back in your old life for you that's gonna, you're gonna find any enjoyment out of. You might think that you are, but you're not. It's never going to be the same. It's never going to be like it was before. And so you're just wasting your time doing vain things that aren't going to help you anyway. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm almost done. I really am. Sorry. 1 John chapter 1. Here's the thing. People, we're self-deceptive. And we like to lie to ourselves. And we deceive ourselves sometimes. It says, if we say that we have no fellowship with him, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So there's people that say that they're in fellowship with Jesus, but in reality, they're walking in darkness. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. It says they do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look, everybody sins. That's what it's saying. We are deceiving ourselves if we say that we don't. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he expects. He expects us to admit it, just like they admitted it up here. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It just shows that you're not reading your Bible, you're not being very spiritual at all, because if you say that you haven't sinned, you're just making him a liar, because it's just ridiculous to say that. And his word is not really abiding in you. So back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. Look, he doesn't want us to quit. He just wants us to get right and get back up again. Because if you're a just man, if you're a just lady, you're going to get back up. You're going to get back in the fight. 1 Samuel 12, 22 says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way." This is the job of a pastor, of a preacher, is to teach the right way. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." And that's a good motivating factor, right? Remember what God's done for you. Remember that he saved you. Remember he gave you eternal life. Remember the things, the former things that you used to be, and serve him. You know, it's our reasonable service. "But if you shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." So he's like, hey, you still want to be stupid? You still want to keep you still want to just be wicked? Then, you know, then you're going to be consumed. And he's just going to keep beating you until you're done. And what did he do with Saul? He went back and started being wicked and started doing wicked things. And what did he end up finally doing when he went to the witch? He kills him. He allows him to be killed. It says in Proverbs 14:34, it says, "Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Joshua 24, verse 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." So he just wants you to serve him, you know, and to follow him. And when we sin, we need to get back up and dust ourselves off and get back in the fight and not to quit. And that's the biggest thing. That's the hard. I think that that's talked about so much in the Bible, because a lot of people do quit. A lot of people do give up and they say, this is just too hard. I just can't do this. And, you know, what's hard is going back to that life and being mocked and ridiculed for it and, you know, ending up, you know, as a quitter. You know, quitters are not highly looked upon with favor. So, in conclusion, as Samuel closed his address here, he left Israel with this message. And, you know, it still speaks today, though, doesn't it? It's just like the modern message that we all need to hear. And God honors integrity. He remembers every generation. And he judges rebellion. So, and he receives those who return to him in sincerity. And the call of this chapter is simple. yet powerful. You know, fear the Lord, serve him with truth with all your heart, and never forget the great things that he's done for you. And if we stay faithful to him, his mercy will sustain us, and his hand will lead us in the right way, and his word will lead us in the right way. I mean, we still have these words of Samuel. It's a great message that Samuel preaches. This is like basically a sermon, just this, you know, 1 Samuel 12 is just basically a sermon from Samuel. It's pretty cool. I like it. And then we got the mystery man, you know, Badan, whatever. Okay. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this chapter. And Lord, help us to be right in our hearts toward you and to remember the great things that you've done for us, Lord. And help us to remember where we were before we were saved and to remember what great salvation you've given to us. Help us to not get too high and lifted up and thinking that we did something when it's actually that you that did it for us. Help us to love you and to serve you and to train up the next generation. Help us to be red hot for soul winning. Help us to, Lord, to love doctrine and to love the truth and to not be ashamed of the church that we go to and not be ashamed of our brethren that we go to church with, and help us to love each other and help us to forgive each other and help us to go to you when we sin and to ask us to be cleansed, Lord. And pray that you just bless us as we go our separate ways here and take us home safely. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, amen. It's funny that the different perspective you have being on a plane like Texas or Kansas versus the mountains in West Virginia, because we just sit on the porch and watch the lightning like it was a fireworks show. But if you're out in the plains, like, you don't know if your house is going to get taken away like Toto in Wizard of Oz. All right, 370. Christ is all I need.
Yep, 370.
All together on the first. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Christ is all. Can you close us with a prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, Father. Thank you that we've got an oasis here that we can come and hear your word preached, Lord, and get away from the world for a while. Lord, I pray that we go out with your word, Lord, and preach it to others out there that need to hear it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. We're dismissed.